We've been learning over the past number of weeks that this section of the book of Proverbs, I've described it as the most well-known passage in the book of Proverbs, and it really records a father's entreaty to his son. It begins, and I will not apologize for emphasizing each week we come to this passage. It commences with that entreaty, "My son." Solomon, the king of Israel, he was seeking to school, seeking to prepare, seeking to teach his son for the time when he would come to the throne and he would rule over man. He uses this expression over 20 times in the book, and indeed at least 7 times in the first 3 chapters. "My son." And when he uses that expression, it always sets forth his desire. His desire for how his son will live and rule over man. That reminds each and every one of us of the Father's desire. It is, and it ought to be, the Christian father, the Christian parent's desire that their children, whether it be son or daughters, will live to do the right thing in life, and that they will walk in the ways of the Lord. The desire of every Christian's heart should be 3 John in verse 4. It is expressed in 3 John and verse 4. "I have no greater joy," John said, "than to hear that my children," he was talking about his spiritual children, but we can apply it to our physical children as well as our spiritual offspring. "I have no greater joy," he said, "nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Christian parent, Christian grandparent, is that your chief desire? It's not that they'll get their A-levels and they'll get a university education, or they'll get their apprenticeship and they'll settle down and they'll meet the right person and they'll have the most comfortable life that they can. Those things may have their place and they may be the desire of our heart, but nothing should give us greater joy than to hear and to know that our children are walking in truth. And that's why Solomon writes these words. "My son, this is how I want you to live." Young people, children, I say to you, your parents, and if they're Christian parents, they know a little more than you do. They have more life experience than you have. And when they give you guidance, it's not because they want to make your life miserable. It's because they want you to do the right thing in life. And that is their desire. But I would say that desire must be met and must be joined with duty. Desire is not enough. With desire comes duty, and it is the duty of Christian parents, especially fathers, to teach their children when they are under our direct influence. And we have that fatherly control over them when they're young in years. It is our responsibility to teach them in the way that they should go. But even when they come to mature years and they make their own decisions and we don't have the same influence over them, yet we should still endeavor to speak to them, to entreat them, to reason with them, that they will walk in His ways. And that's what Solomon is doing here. The psalmist in Psalm 78 and verse 5 says, "He commanded our fathers that they should make them the commandments of God known to their children." And even though Solomon's son is now grown, he is still pleading with them. As it were, he can't force them anymore. Comes a time whenever you will do this, just no longer happens or works. But yet Solomon, he's still entreating them, he's still pleading with them, and that's what we should seek to do. And he's saying, "My son, this is the way that you should go. My son, these are the ways that you should walk in. And that's what Solomon is doing in this passage. And I have said it is also written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And therefore God, as the ultimate author, he is saying that this is the way that all his children should live and walk. My son, we're sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I have said there were four areas that we wanted to highlight in the first 13 verses. He speaks first about the law. That's the first area. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And the order's right. If you're a Christian, then first and foremost, you're going to walk in the ways and in the law of the Lord. You're going to order your life by it. And that's the first thing. But then he exhorted and entreated his son about the leading of the Lord. Verse 5 and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we said, you know, there's many and they want to be led of the Lord, but they don't want to live by the law of the Lord. We've got to get the order right. Live by the Lord's law, then acknowledge him in all our ways. And the promise is, he shall direct thy paths. But the third subject, and this is our subject for this morning, I have entitled it the lot or the portion of the Lord. You'll see it there in verse 9 and 10 where Solomon says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The subject now is giving a portion of our goods to the Lord and to his cause. The lot of the Lord. And under this great subject, I want us to notice three main things. I want you firstly to notice a practice that is honorable. Look at the first phrase of verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. The word substance refers to our possessions, our belongings, our wealth, or our finances. All of us have some substance. Some have more, some have less. But all have some. And I want to underline something right at this point in the message, because it is fundamental to understanding this principle, this practice that the child of God is to engage in. And I want you to understand this. I want you to take it in. If you take nothing else in, take this in. Whatever any of us have in this life by way of substance, ultimately it is the Lord's. It is gifted to us by the Lord, and it is loaned to us by the Lord. All that we have, our homes, our possessions, our money, ultimately, it is the Lord's. Preacher, can you prove that? It's taught right throughout Scripture. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the works and all that are therein. The Lord created the earth and all the resources and all that he placed within it. It belongs to him. It is the Lord's. He was even more specific in Psalm 50 and in the verse 10. He said, for every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle on the thousand hills. Don't like to pick anybody out in the meeting, but I would have to say to the farmers, the cows, they're the Lord's, but then everything else is the Lord's also. The cattle on the thousand hills belong to the Lord. the earth and all its substance is the Lord. And James said in James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good thing you have, every benefit you have in life, every blessing you have in life, it is the Lord's and has come down from Him. He has given it to you. We're like Adam and Eve, really. In this sense, when God created the world and our first parents, He placed them in the Garden of Eden, and He charged Adam, He gave him a job to do, and He placed him over the garden, and He told him he could eat of the fruit of the garden. And that's like the Lord. That's like us. The Lord has given us a portion, a position in life. And the workman is worthy of his hire, and he receives his wages, and all that he has, it all comes from the Lord. It's fundamental that we understand that as God's people. All that we have is from the Lord. I'll show you another proof text of that in a moment. But from the substance that He has declared, from that substance He has given us, He has declared that we are to give a particular portion back to Him, to His work, to His service, and to His cause, that the gospel might go forth in this earth. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, Malachi said. The Lord said through Malachi, in Malachi 3 and 10, that there may be meat in mine house. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of us lay aside in store as, here's another proof text that all you have is from the Lord, as God hath prospered him. Whatever you have by way of prosperity, it's God that has prospered you. And He therefore says, lay a portion, the tithe, the tenth aside, for me and for my cause. As you read the Bible, you discover the saints in Scripture practiced it. Abraham practiced it. In Genesis 14 and verse 20, he gave tithes of all to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, I believe, was a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, the King of Righteousness, the King of Salem, without father or mother, without beginning of days or end of life, the one who abides a priest continually. Abram gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. Jacob practiced it too. This is an interesting verse. If you turn back, this is another verse that proves all we have, whether it be much or little, it's from the Lord. You remember in Genesis 28, Jacob encountered the Lord at Bethel. The Lord saved his soul that night, made him a believer. And in verse 22, Jacob, he's saying, well, before verse 22, he made a vow unto the Lord. And he said in verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Lord, if you do all you've said to me, you will be my God. He's dedicating his life to the Lord. But look at verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And notice this. And all that thou shalt give me. Anything Jacob received, and he was increased with flocks, and he was increased with herds. And 20 years later, when he left Laban's house, and he was returning to the land of Canaan that God would give him and his offspring forever, when he was coming back, he spoke about how God enriched him, and he gave him the flocks and the herds. He's saying, of all that thou shalt give me, all that you have is given by God. And Jacob says, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. All that you give me, I will give the tenth back unto you. Abram practiced it. Jacob practiced it. Israel practiced it. I'll not turn to many verses, not turn to Leviticus 27 and 30, but they would bring the tithes of the land, of the flocks, of the increase of the earth, as well as their income. The widow woman in the temple in Mark 12 more than practiced it, for at that stage in her life, Jesus said she gave all that she had. Not only did the widow practice it, and Israel practice it, and Jacob practice it, and Abraham practice it. The New Testament church practiced it. And let me say, Jesus taught it. Matthew 22 and verse 21, he uttered these words. The Pharisees were trying to trip him up as they always were. Trying to find fault in him about, were they to pay tribute unto Caesar? And he said these words, render unto Caesar. That's the government, the civil government. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. There are things which are Caesar's. And if Caesar says we're to pay £1 a litre on every drop of fuel we put into our car, we're to render it unto him. He says we're to pay 25p in the pound of income tax. We're to render it unto him. We may not like what Caesar does with it. We may feel that Caesar wastes it or gives it to unworthy causes. Jesus taught we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then he said this, and unto God the things that are God's. There's a particular portion that is the Lord's. And we are to render it unto him cheerfully, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. We're not to render it unto him begrudgingly, 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, but cheerfully. We're to render it unto him consistently, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 on the first day of the week. And we're to render it unto him honestly. We're not to rob him of our tithes and our offerings. But when we render him that portion that is his, it tells us in our text, honor the Lord with thy substance. It is honoring to God. It is honoring to God when we render unto the Lord his portion. There's a practice that is honorable. But I want you to notice, secondly, in our text, there is a priority that is insightful. Look at verse 9 again. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits is a reference to the harvest. And it was namely that which was harvested first and brought in first. It blossomed and it bloomed. First of all, before the majority of the crop, it was harvested before the main crop, and it was brought in, first of all, before the main crop. And in the Old Testament, the first fruits were brought unto the Lord. Now, there's a little lesson there. And it is our priority. The Lord is teaching us by the first fruits being given unto the Lord that what our priority should be. In everything in life, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to give unto him the first fruits of our talents, the first fruits of our time, and the first fruits of our tithes. The Lord should not be given the leftovers of our lives, but the first fruits of our lives. And let me show you one example in the Old Testament where the first fruits was given unto the Lord. Turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want you to notice look at verse 38 first of all. Because I want you to see something here. And Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. What is about to happen? There was a time of famine. A time of famine. A dearth in the land. Now you look at verse 42. It tells us there came a man from Baal Shalisha. Shalisha was a little town in Israel, but during the great apostasy under Ahab, the word Baal was added to it because in Shalisha, Baal was the focus of worship. They turned from Jehovah unto Baal, and it was riven and rife with apostasy. But from that little place, there was a faithful man of God. We're not told his name. It says there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, that is Elisha, bread off the first fruits. The first fruits of his harvest. There was a famine. There would not have been as much that year. But that which came in first, he brought the loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husks thereof and said, give unto the people, that was to the sons of the prophets, that they may eat. You know, it was a small offering, the first fruits. And in fact, that man's offering, it was frowned upon. You'll see it in verse 43. His servitor said, should I set this before 100 men? There's 100 prophets. There's only 20 small loaves and a few husks of horn. It's not going to satisfy them. But with that little, God did a miracle. Verse 44 says, so he set it before them and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. He set it before them, they ate till they were full and there was leftover. God did the miracle. He obeyed God's word. He brought the first fruits. It was just a small offering and God multiplied it and it fed 100 prophets. We give of our little. I tell you, the Lord can do wonderful things with it. The first fruits were brought unto the Lord, but let me say that the first fruits not only speak of our priority, but they also reveal our reason. The reason for honoring the Lord with our substance. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 26 for a moment. Here we have Moses setting down what Israel was to do at the Feast of the First Fruits. It was an Old Testament feast. I want you to notice a number of verses here, and it shows us the reason why we bring the first fruits. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. That's the first fruits. Which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. That's the tabernacle and the temple. They were to take the first fruits. They were to put them in the basket. They were to bring them to the tabernacle. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt speak and say, well, it's really the end of verse 5. But we'll read the verse. Thou shalt speak and say, before the Lord thy God, a Syrian, ready to perish was my father. That's Abram. He was a Syrian ready to perish. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. Abram went down into Egypt. The Lord brought him back to Canaan. And then Jacob and Joseph went down to Egypt and they became the great and mighty nation, great and populous. Look at verse 6. The Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Look at verse 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with great signs, and with wonders, and brought us into this place. There's the reason they brought the first fruits. It was to remind them that they were bond servants and slaves in Egypt, evilly entreated by Pharaoh. And yet God came down that night of Passover, and what did he do? He slew the firstborn of the Egyptians, but he spared the first fruit of Israel's womb. And he delivered the firstborn by the blood of the Lamb. And because he delivered the firstborn by the blood of the Lamb, they were to bring the first fruits of the harvest and lay it before the Lord. Do you know in the book of Hebrews, the church is described as the church of the firstborn? If you're a Christian, if you're saved, if your soul has been delivered by faith in the blood of the Lamb, you're the firstborn. You've been delivered from judgment to come. And when you bring your offering of the first fruits to the Lord, it's saying, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the wrath that is to come. It's a calling to remembrance that we are delivered from wrath and judgment to come. Jesus Christ gave us all for us in the cross, shed his blood in Calvary, that it may be sprinkled in the doorposts of our hearts to deliver us from sin. He asks for our first fruits. A priority that is insightful. We give the first fruits to remind us that we are redeemed by blood as the firstborn unto God, saved eternally through his work of the cross. One final thought that I put before you this morning, we've considered from these verses together a practice that is honorable, a priority that is insightful. Notice there is a promise that is wonderful. Honor the Lord with thy substance. With the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, the Lord is no man's debtor. Does he say to Israel, you honor me with the first fruits and with the tithes, and I will see that your land will bring forth plentifully. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. The Lord is saying and said to Israel, you honor me and I will honor you. And I believe the promise is true today. We are faithful unto the Lord. The Lord will be faithful unto us. This is true temporally. I'm going to close with two final references. One is about the Lord supplying our temporal needs, the promise. And one is about the spiritual blessing. Turn over to Philippians 4, and I'm sure you'll know the verse well. It's the verse 19. Here's a promise for God's children. Philippians 4 and 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply it all. Have you a genuine need? You're trusting in the Lord. He is your Redeemer and your Savior. He has promised to meet the need. My God shall supply all your need. But I want to say and highlight to you that this promise was based upon the fact the Philippians were faithful in honoring the Lord with their substance. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. Look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. They have been faithful in their giving to the Lord's work and the Lord's cause, and therefore they could claim the promise, my God shall supply all your need, and you too, dear child of God, can claim that promise. Well, I finish in closing by saying this, what is true in the temporal realm is true in the spiritual. And I want to close with that verse. It's illustrating what Solomon has said in our text, Malachi chapter 3 in the verse 10. And the Lord had to rebuke the people in Malachi's day. He asked the question in verse 8, will a man rob God? They answered him, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord answered, in tithes and offerings. And then he said this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith." The Lord wants us to prove Him individually and collectively. He says, "Prove me. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive." We often pray that. Lord, give us a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive. And it's good to pray it. I'm simply pointing out the context in which it was given. It's the context that all the tithes were brought into the storehouse. The Lord says, "Prove me, and I'll pour you out a blessing you won't be able, you won't have room enough to receive." Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. As next Lord's Day is the Sunday school carol service, and 2 weeks' time is our Christmas Day morning service. The week after that's New Year's Day. I'm going to finish this little series on Wednesday night. There's one final area I want to highlight where Solomon exhorted his son. You've had the law of the Lord, the leading of the Lord, the lot or portion of the Lord, and then you have the love of the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I'm going to speak on those verses on Wednesday night at our midweek, just to bring that to